Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of these seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamps. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his faith, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more light. There will be no need the lamp, light of a lamp, or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for ever and ever.
If you have to go away on a trip for any reason, there are probably certain things that you'll make sure to take with you. Pajamas and a toothbrush are normally a good place to start, as is a comb or a hairbrush. You'll probably make sure you've got your bank card and some cash. You might need your passport. And if it's a longer trip, you might take a photo of home with you. Perhaps you'll slip a print into your luggage, or make sure you've got a photo saved on your phone, a picture of your family, perhaps standing outside your house or having fun in a favourite haunt, to remind you where you belong. Well, here in Revelation, God is giving us a picture of home. It's a picture of where we belong. The place that is your true home, if you're a Christian here this morning. It was a long reading, but as you listened, I wonder whether your heart started to burn inside you. It's full of symbolism, and we'll think about what it means over the next few minutes. But this is where you belong. If you're a Christian here this morning, this is your true home. And if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, the invitation of the gospel is to come to Christ today and to receive a place among his people through faith, and to discover that this is also your true home. This is heaven. We've already seen over the last few weeks, as we've looked together about what the Bible teaches about heaven and hell, that heaven is the place of God's glory, where we will be with Jesus and we will be like Jesus. And this morning we're going to consider three final things about heaven. We're going to think about what our environment will be like in heaven, what our relationships will be like in heaven, and what we'll spend our time doing in heaven. So firstly then, our environment. In heaven, we will be home in the new creation, our first heading. Please look down again at the first few verses of chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." When Christ returns, the whole of creation will be restored and renewed, and heaven and earth will come together in wonderful unity. Now, the world is not now what it one day will be. The world we live in now is marred and disfigured because of human sin. But when Christ returns to complete the salvation of his people, his return will trigger the renewal of all things. Something marvellous is going to happen to this earth. It will be transformed and made new. And the change that happens will be huge. Peter writes, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." When gold passes through fire, the heat burns off all the impurities. It burns them all away. All that remains is pure gold. And that's what Peter's picturing here. The whole of creation will be purged of all evil. It will be renewed and made perfect. And it will be our home forever. And when Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth," he meant it. And in John's vision, in Revelation, he's seeing the moment when all of Christ's people will come and take up residence. He sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And we're told who the bride and her husband are in verses 9 and 10, if you just look along to those. "One of the seven angels came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." See, the holy city is the church, the bride of Christ. It's picture language. The Bible's showing us a picture of ourselves and all Christ's people coming down from heaven to take up residence in our future home. And it's glorious and beautiful. Now keep looking down at the passage with me and see the description of this heavenly city that is the church. Verse 11. "It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." Now the great high wall in the next verse, verse 12. "With angels keeping watch at the gates," is symbolic. It's a symbol of the security that God's people possess. Nothing will ever trouble us in the new creation. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Nothing impure will ever enter it. The new creation will have been purged of all sin and evil. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, written on the 12 gates, make clear that this city is the community of God's people. It's where we're at home. Now, the reason we're told in verse 13 of three gates spacing in each direction of the compass
is because people enter from all four corners of the world. In verse 14, "The gates of the city will not prevail against it. The 12 foundations bearing the names of the
12 apostles bear witness that this city is created by the gospel message of the apostles. Those who enter are those who hear and believe the good news of Jesus. And there's lots of them. See how big this city is. Look at verse 15. "The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long." Well, 12,000 is a symbolic number. 12 is the number of the tribes of Israel and the number of the apostles. 1,000 is a multitude. In other words, the city is home to the entirety of God's redeemed people. And it's massive. 12,000 stadia, if you look at the little footnote at the bottom, is about 1,400 square miles. That's about the size of the known world at the time the New Testament was written. So this city is the world made new. It's the whole of the renewed creation. And it's magnificent. And turn the page and keep reading. This city is made of pure gold. Its foundations are decorated with precious stones. There's a long list of them. Its gates are giant pearls. Its streets are paved with gold. But it's all symbolic. It's telling us that the new creation is a place of breathtaking beauty and splendor. And if you turn back to verse 16, you'll notice that the city is as high and as long as it is wide. In other words, it's a cube. And that should really make us sit up and take notice. Because there's a cube elsewhere in the Bible. It's the Holy of Holies in the temple, which was the place of God's presence with his people. In the past, no one could go in. It was off limits, closed off with a thick curtain. Sinful men and women could not wander into the presence of the living God and survive. But now the way in has been opened through the cross of Christ. And one day the whole of the renewed creation will be the Holy of Holies. It's where we will live in the very presence of God himself. That's why we're told in verse 22 that there's no temple in the new creation. The temple was a symbol of God's presence with his people. But now the reality has come. And although the glory of God will fill the new creation wonderfully, there's still room for human glory. So in verse 24, we're told the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Somehow, in a way that isn't clear, all that's good and glorious and honorable in human culture, such as music and the arts, will be incorporated into heaven. What a wonderful place the new creation will be. And there's more. Chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The life we will enjoy in heaven is the life that comes from God and from the Lamb. We won't be self-sustaining. Rather, we will live forever because we are forever given life through the one who died for us on the cross. And this language of a river of life and a tree of life should call to mind something else. It should call to mind the very beginning of the Bible and the Garden of Eden. The Bible ends as it began with a garden paradise. Life in the Garden of Eden was lost because of human sin. But the new creation will be paradise restored and renewed with all traces of sin removed. It's the Garden of Eden, only better. In his letter to the Romans, Paul personifies creation. He pictures the whole of creation standing on tiptoe, straining to look ahead, to see its coming glory when Christ returns and brings the salvation of his people to completion. In chapter 8, he says this: "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Our present world is beautiful. Now, even though it is marred and damaged by sin, it still declares the glory of God. And it's right for us to love the earth, for it is the Lord's. Now, he made it, and he's given it to us to live in. Now, we're right to enjoy it, and we do enjoy it. We enjoy a stroll on the West Hill, or a ramble on the Fire Hills. Some of us will have enjoyed spending time in the Lake District and the Yorkshire Dales. Others will have enjoyed holidays in beautiful locations abroad. And perhaps we might feel a pang of regret at the thought of leaving all of this behind one day when we die. So what a joy then to learn that we don't have to say a final goodbye to the world we live in. Now, how wonderful to discover that this world we love and enjoy will one day be renewed in glory and will be our home forever. Now, that doesn't mean there will literally be the West Hill or the Yorkshire Dales in the new creation. But we can be sure that everything we enjoy about walking and spending time in those places, we will also enjoy in the new creation. And it will be even more wonderful and even more glorious. In the new creation, we may not spend much time thinking about our former home because it will fade into insignificance in comparison. But there will be continuity between the old and the new. We'll spend eternity exploring it and enjoying it. And we'll know that we are home, where we should be. And that should be obvious from what we've seen already. Living in the new creation will mean being home with our heavenly family. Our second heading. Look again at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 21. John says this: I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. The Bible's picture of our eternal existence in heaven is consistently one of life in community. God will be at the center. And our greatest joy will be the joy of unhindered fellowship with our Heavenly Father. But another vital element of the joy of heaven will be the joy of living in the company of His people. We will enjoy perfect family life with all who are children of God. And as we've already seen, it's going to be a huge family. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus speaks of a heavenly banquet with multitudes coming from east and west to take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What a happy occasion that will be. What a joy to be reunited with family and friends who died in the faith. And we'll recognize one another. If Jesus could speak of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob being in heaven and still being recognizable as themselves, then surely the same will be true of us. We'll still be ourselves, but with all our flaws and imperfections removed. And throughout eternity, we'll have the joy of meeting millions upon millions of brothers and sisters, of whom we were previously unaware. It's going to be a huge and remarkably varied family. We'll have the fascination of meeting and learning from so many others from every nation, tribe and tongue. It's certainly not going to be monotonous. And it will be a united family. There'll be no quarrels or squabbles or feuds in heaven. There'll be no more of the tears and crying and pain that we often cause one another in this life. There will be no division at all, only unity in Christ. Our relationships will be transformed. Jesus said there will be no more marriage in heaven. He said when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. That's because the husband will no longer need a helper, nor a wife, someone to cherish and protect her. Now, all of our relationships will be as fulfilling and as satisfying as they could possibly be. Now, even the closest and most loving relationship between husband and wife in this life will pale in comparison to the relationships we will have with one another in heaven. Now, quite what that means for how we will relate to our believing husbands and wives and children and parents and grandparents in heaven, I couldn't say. But I do know that the relationships we will have with them there will be infinitely more wonderful than they are even now. And there'll be no more loneliness in heaven, only pure and perfect love. We don't need to worry about not fitting in or feeling out of place. We'll feel more at home with our family in heaven than we do anywhere on earth. Well, there's great encouragement for us here in evangelism and gospel ministry. What a joy it will be for us to see in heaven those whom we have spoken to of Jesus and encouraged in their faith in this life. And what great encouragement here for home group leaders and Sunday club leaders and for each of us who take the time to read the Bible with others and pray with them. And what great encouragement there is here, especially for exhausted parents who devote their time and energy to their children, loving them and nurturing them in the faith. All this should spur us on to keep supporting mission work around the world and to keep going in evangelism and gospel ministry at work, in the church, and at home. In the new creation, we will be home with our heavenly family. And finally, in the new creation, we will be home and active. Look again at Revelation 22 and verse 3. It says, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Heaven is a place of rest. Rest from sin, from grief, from suffering, from pain, from mourning, from exhaustion. But this rest is not idleness. Now, heaven is not an everlasting lie down on a comfy sun lounger. Now, that might sound appealing for a while, but in eternity it would be tedious in the extreme. Nor is heaven an everlasting worship service. Now, I enjoy a good Stuart Townend song as much as the next person, but I have to say that the thought of spending eternity singing one Stuart Townend song after another and another and another is not my idea of heaven. And thankfully, it isn't the Bible's idea of heaven either. And the Bible says that worship is not just singing a song or two. It's what we do with the whole of our lives. The whole of life is worship. Everything we do expresses either our worship of God or our worship of an idol. And in heaven, freed from our captivity to sin, we will spend eternity worshipping God. And there'll be work to do in heaven. Well, that may not sound like such good news. But you and I were designed to work, which is why unemployment is such a terrible evil, taking away people's self-esteem and sense of worth. Adam and Eve were given work to do in the Garden of Eden before sin entered the world. They were to tend the garden and look after it. And that work was filled with pleasure. Yes, work now, after the fall, is characterized by hard toil and frustration. But work is essentially good. And in the new creation, we will spend our time in the most fulfilling, invigorating, satisfying work that you and I can imagine. We will reign over the new creation with Christ, joyfully serving God day and night, doing the work that he gives us to do. And everything we do will express our worship of God. As we worship him in this way, we will discover more and more of his infinite majesty and holiness and power and beauty. We'll experience more and more of his love and tenderness. And it will thrill us. None of our gifts and abilities will remain unused and undeveloped as they do in this present life. Breathtaking new avenues of service will open up to us as we learn to serve God in a renewed universe. And we'll live truly full, satisfying lives as we explore and manage God's creation using every gift and talent he's given us. People often express a frustration that life is too short. Now, there's so much to do, so much to discover, so many experiences to enjoy, yet so little time. Now, how many places there are that we haven't visited? How many books we haven't read? How many plays and films we haven't seen? All slipping away from us with every tick of the clock. Now, there's so much we don't know about each other that we would love to discover. So many undiscovered gifts and talents we possess, of which we are only dimly aware. Someone was once asked whether he could play the violin, to which he replied, "I don't know, I've never tried." See, who knows what abilities we may have that we're unaware of, and which we will never have time to uncover in this life. But praise God for heaven. We were not just created for only 3 school years and 10. God has put eternity in our heart. And he has eternity planned for us to blossom and flourish and thrive. Life in heaven will not be one of dull monotony, but of continuous development and discovery. Sometimes when we're having a good time, we say, I wish this would never end. In heaven it won't. Our enjoyment will go on forever. So don't settle for the little things that this life has to offer. Don't settle just for the here and now. Set your sights on heaven and let your heart be captivated by the thought of your eternal home. If you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, don't miss out. Come to Christ now by faith while you can. And take your place among his people. And if you are a Christian, keep going. Sometimes life is hard and painful. Things happen that we wouldn't choose. As Christians, we face opposition and hostility. But it's worth it. Paul writes in Romans 8, "Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." God has given us in the Bible a picture of heaven so that we might carry it around with us in our hearts and minds to encourage us and strengthen us so that we might press on until we arrive safely home. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the promise of heaven. Thank you that the way has been opened to it by Christ's death on the cross. Please help us to fix our eyes on our eternal home and to be thrilled with the thought of living there forever. Please keep us trusting in Jesus through the ups and downs of this life until that day when we are safely home with you. In his name we pray. Amen.